Well, good evening. So my topic tonight is a biblical perspective on ministering to children and youth. Let me start by just kind of motivating our time, if you will. Let me give you two reasons why I think this is such an important topic for us in the 21st century church to be thinking about. First, you've probably heard this before, but let's think about it in this particular specific context, that as churches, we're always only one generation away from losing the gospel. So consider what the Bible says about Joshua's generation, you know, that generation that entered the promised land, that conquered the promised land. It says about that generation in Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel." And you read that, and you say, praise God, that is a faithful generation of men and women. But then you look at what it says just three verses later, Judges chapter 2, verse 10, "And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers," referring to Joshua's generation, "and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And so one generation is all that it took. Would it not be a tragic thing, brothers and sisters, if that would one day be said of our churches? That after this generation, perhaps that's sitting right here, gathered here in this room, that after this generation of saints who serve the Lord were gathered to their fathers, that there would arise another generation after us who did not know the Lord. How can we, as churches, minister to our children and our youth that by God's grace, that might not be the case? That's the question that we're asking tonight, and you can see, hopefully, why that's such an important question. Second, I think this topic's important for us to discuss because in the modern church, and I'm talking even about solid, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches that are really trying to be faithful to God and His Word, there's perhaps no other ministry in our churches which has been more influenced by the world and its methodologies and its philosophies than our ministries to young people. Like, we're really careful to think through our Sunday morning sermons. We're really careful to think through our orders of worship and our discipleship and our counseling and elders and deacons and leadership and membership. But maybe we're slightly less careful in how we think about and how we go about our children and youth ministries in a biblical way. Now, as we think through this, hopefully you'll see it as an important and relevant topic. Let me make one kind of important distinction right up front, and that's the distinction between general principles and specific practices. So our principles will inform our practice. And so where we are aligned on principles, we are going to be similar on the most important parts of our practice, but specific details of our practice, well, that might look quite different. Let me see if I can illustrate. Suppose both you and I are both committed to the general principle of dental hygiene. Like, we both agree that clean teeth and healthy gums and preventing cavities, those are good things, those are important things, so we're agreed on that principle. Well, that means that the most important parts of our practices are going to be similar. Like, we are both going to brush our teeth and we're going to floss every day. But the specifics of our practice, like, well, do you brush before or after breakfast? Do you brush three times a day or just twice? Do you floss first and then brush, or do you brush first and then floss? Right, you get my point. We can agree on the general principles and even the general practices, but then vary quite a bit on the specifics, and that's okay. I think it's important that we make that distinction up front, because here's a topic that Well, the Bible does offer general principles for us, general biblical principles that should guide us, but it doesn't have too much to say about the specifics of the practice, specifics of the children and youth ministry. So our focus tonight is going to be on these general principles, these biblical principles that should be guiding us in terms of how our churches think about youth and children's ministry. But then the ways in which those principles are specifically applied and practiced, well, that's going to vary quite a bit depending on the context of your church. Maybe your church has a lot of younger children and not that many teenagers, or maybe your church has a lot of teenagers and not that many young kids. Maybe your church building, where your church meets, has a lot of space for certain ministries, and maybe your church doesn't have a lot of spaces and classrooms like that. And so the specific practices are going to look different for the First Baptist Church in the city of New York and at Christ Church Westchester and at some of the other churches that are represented here tonight. Like having agreed on the general principles of dental hygiene, we in New York, we brush first, and you here in Westchester, you might floss first, but that's okay. We're going to vary on the specific outworkings of our general principles. So let's start by thinking about just big picture. Like, what is the purpose of youth and children's ministry? And by the way, just so we're clear, when I say youth, I'm just referring to middle school, high school, so think 7th grade through 12th grade. And when I refer to the term children, I'm just talking about elementary age children, so think 1st grade through 6th grade. Those are completely arbitrary definitions, but just so you know what I'm talking about when I refer to those terms. But what is the purpose, big picture, of children and youth ministry? I think that's one of those questions that if we were to go around and we were to ask 10 different Christians, we would get 11 different answers. But here's one way to think about it, and maybe you'll find this to be helpful. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in talking about ministry in the church, he says, Colossians 1:28, him, referring to Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so Paul describes his ministry in the church like that for which he toils and struggles with the power of God, like the end goal of all that he does is that he might present everyone mature in Christ. And so, one way to think about children and youth's ministry is to think about that as being the end goal. Because we can be so myopic and short-sighted when it comes to youth and children, like children's teachers, youth pastors, parents. You know, like sometimes the only goal we can think of in the moment is, okay, let me just get through this activity without one of the kids being stabbed in the leg by a pair of scissors. That's very myopic, though. Big picture, what are we trying to do with our kids? Well, 5, 10, 20 years down the line, like, what do we want? Big picture, we want them to look like Christ, right? We want them to be mature in Christ. Okay, in that case, if that's the goal, if the purpose of youth and children's ministry is to do what we can by God's grace to have that as the goal, well, then what can we do now in our children's ministries to work towards that goal? Like, what a wonderful thing it would be if 10, 20 years down the line, there would be dozens of spiritually mature, Christ-like adults who came out of the youth and children's ministries of our churches. And so with that as the goal, like that's the future towards which we're striving, how do we in the present think about what we're doing with our kids? And so I want to spend our time by looking at this from 4 different perspectives. How can we assess our children's and youth ministries in terms of, number 1, the Bible, number 2, the church, number 3, the family, and number 4, the gospel. The Bible, the church, the family, and the gospel. How do those four things inform how we ought to be thinking about our children and youth ministries? So first, let's think about the Bible. I'm going to talk about a biblical perspective on ministering to children and youth. There is no better place to start than with the Bible. Now, I think at a gathering like this, right, a Sunday night theology, at a Bible-saturated church like this, I think we would all agree that our children and our youth need the Bible. Well, it's tempting and easy to think that with children and youth, well, all they need is just a little bit of fun, what they need is friendship, what they need is mentorship, and yes, our children need all of those things, but I think this audience can agree that most of all what they need is the Bible. So first and foremost, right, youth and children's ministries, we need to have the Bible, but I think we can go even further than that. Because again, remember the end goal. The end goal is that we might present those children one day mature in Christ. And so here's the question, and this question assumes that we in our churches are already giving the kids the Bible, but is the way in which we're giving the Bible to the children and to the youth in our churches, is it working towards that end of one day presenting them mature in Christ? And to answer that question, well, again, let's kind of start at the end. Let's start by looking at the goal. They are mature in Christ. Well, how does someone who is mature in Christ view the Bible? Well, there's many potential answers to that question, but here's a couple of things that I think we would all agree would mark the mature believer in terms of their view of the Bible. Right, they love the Bible. They cherish the Word of God as God's revealed truth to fallen sinners that we might know Him. They read the Bible. And they read it regularly, knowing that it's a primary means by which God sanctifies us and makes us more like Jesus. They read all of the Bible. They're not just reading the verse of the day from their Bible app, but they're reading through sections and books of the Bible. And they study the Bible. They're really trying to get at what the Bible means. They're not satisfied with just a surface reading, but they want to know what it means. They want to think about the author's intent. They want to understand context and genre. They want to find connections to other sections of Scripture. They want to meditate on how this text applies to their lives. Well, if that's the goal, like that's what we're trying to end up with in terms of Bible-loving, mature adults. Well, should that then not influence how we teach the Bible in our children and youth's ministries? One way that I think many youth and children's ministries miss the mark here is by being overly reliant on topically relevant messages. Now, there's nothing wrong with topical messages. Here I am at a Sunday Night Theology, giving a topical message on children and youth ministries, right? So there's absolutely nothing wrong with topical messages on relevant things for children and youth. But here's my question. If that's all that we're ever doing with our children and youth, then what are we communicating to them about the Bible? If the substance of our Bible teaching is to just speak on whatever relevant topic and sprinkle in a couple of Bible verses here and there. Like, what are we teaching them about the Word of God? I think perhaps unintentionally, we're communicating to them at least two potentially problematic things. Number one, we're communicating to them that the primary value of the Bible is to speak to specific topics that we want answers on. And so we teach our children and we teach our youth that the Bible is essentially like a cookbook. It's like a reference manual that we just use this thing to look up individual passages that deal with the topic that we want to know about. But you see, nobody reads through a cookbook, right? Nobody reads through a reference manual from cover to cover, and there's a reason for that. You're not supposed to. Right? These books are not designed for you to read them. You're just supposed to look up what you need. And so by only ever addressing relevant topics, we're communicating to our children and to our youth that you're not supposed to read this book. You're not supposed to read through it. You're just supposed to pick and choose and find the things that you want to know about. The second problem that we can potentially create here is that students are going to find that there's really not much in the Bible that speaks directly to the issues that they want answers on. And so if they're taught to just use the Bible as a reference manual, our young people are going to dismiss the Bible as being irrelevant. Well, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about whether or not I can watch this movie. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about parties. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about whether or not I can read this specific book. Well, no. But what the Bible does address is the heart issues, the principles of wisdom that guide each of those decisions. But you see, you're not going to pick that up. You're not going to pick up the richness and the depth and the fullness of the wisdom of God that he gives to us by just perusing the index of your Bible. You're not going to pick that up by just picking and choosing certain verses. You're only going to understand the heart of God and really learn discernment, like learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates, this gospel-motivated, spirit-empowered wisdom and discernment. You're only going to get that by reading and studying through large sections of the Bible. But are we teaching our children and our youth to do that? So brothers and sisters, we need to present and teach the Bible to our young people in a way that presents it as much more than a problem-solving manual. Teaching them that this book, it's not ours that it might solve all of life's problems for us. No, this book is ours that we might know the God who wrote it, the God who reveals himself in it, his glorious person and his marvelous works. That's why God's given us his word. And so going from principle to practice, what might this look like? Like how do we actually floss and brush? Again, this is very specific to our church. So you're going to have to take what's good for you and leave what is not. At our church, our youth group, so that's middle schoolers and high schoolers, though to be 100% transparent, we have no high schoolers. So it's basically all 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, a lot of 12 to 14-year-olds. We have spent the last 2 years of our youth group, of our youth ministry, just studying through the Gospel of John. So we meet every other Friday evening. We eat. We play games. We have fun. And then we spend about 45 minutes just going through John verse by verse, about half a chapter at a time. We talk about what the passage means. We talk about how it might apply to our lives. We look for connections with other passages. We look for cross-references. We'll look at the grammar. We'll look at the syntax. What's the tense of that verb there? Who's he talking to here? Where have we seen that word in this same gospel before? And we'll talk about whether or not they know the Christ that this Gospel of John is presenting. Do you know this Christ as your own Savior? Have you partaken of the bread of life? John wrote this gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Do you have life in his name? And depending on the text, we'll talk about doctrine and theology. Hey, John chapter 1, what is the hypostatic union? Or we'll talk about apologetics. John chapter 20, can you defend the resurrection to your unsaved friends? Now, is all that too much for a 12, 13, 14-year-old? I don't think so. Now, I think oftentimes we unnecessarily lower expectations for our young people. But friends, our teenagers are bright. They're smart. They're intellectually curious. They want to be mentally challenged. And what we are doing as a church is we're trying to equip them, again, with this end goal in sight, this end goal of presenting them mature in Christ. What kind of adults do we want them to grow into being? So we're trying to equip them that they might be able to study the Bible like this on their own, so that they might be adults who study the Bible like this on their own. Understanding context, background, genres, how to see and savor Christ in the entire Bible, how to view the scriptures as being more than just an answer book for their questions. Because again, in our children and youth ministries, we want to be thinking about how we're doing with them now is preparing them for the rest of their lives in their walk with Christ. Our hope, our desire, is that for the rest of their lives, they would be avid, engaged Bible readers who cherish the living Word of God. And so whatever our context, whatever the context of your local church, like however you brush and you floss, do your children's and youth ministries, how we teach and how we present the Bible in those contexts, do they work towards the end of our boys and girls becoming men and women who love and cherish God's Word? So point number one was the Bible. Second, let's consider point number two, the church. And here again is the key question. Is the way in which we're presenting the church to our youth and our children, is that helping to present them mature in Christ in terms of how they think about the church? Again, we need to think years down the line, years into the future. What would it look like if the children, if the teenagers in our churches were mature in Christ? Like, how would they view the church? Well, they would be involved in the church. They would love the people of the church. They would serve the church. Well, do our children and youth ministries currently function in a way that aids that end? You think back to the book of Exodus. Moses, he goes to Pharaoh, says, "Let us go that we might worship the Lord." Well, you know the story. Pharaoh says, "No, the plagues come." And Pharaoh is at what seems to be a breaking point after plague number 7. And Pharaoh says, "Fine, go, worship the Lord." But Pharaoh asks, "Which ones are to go?" And Moses says, "We will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And Pharaoh's like, "Whoa, no, 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 no. No way I let your children go. The Lord be with you if I ever let your little ones go. No way. Only the grown-ups can go." Well, if this had been some modern churches, it'd be like, "Okay, fine, only the grown-ups will go and worship. Pharaoh, you take the youth, you take the children, just play some fun games, feed them some pizza, talk to them about peer pressure, they'll be okay." Here's where we need to be careful about how we think about children and youth ministry, because if we're not careful, we can basically do what Pharaoh tries to do here. We can unintentionally end up putting people in these artificial silos and cutting them entirely off from one another. Where we say, "You people, you go over there, and you people, you go over there, so that we grown-ups can worship the Lord." And in doing so, we very unhelpfully divide up the church. But here's the thing. The Bible presents the church as the primary means by which his kingdom is advanced here on earth. Ephesians 3:10. "Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." When we understand the church in that way, as this wonderful vehicle of God's glory, well, that should then make us extra careful that we don't have ministries within our churches that hinder the ultimate purpose of the church. And so we have to be careful that in doing children's and youth ministry, that we don't unintentionally get in our own way. Here's some ways that we might think about this really practically. Practically, we should think about what age is appropriate for the children to begin sitting in on the sermon instead of going to their individual classes on a Sunday morning. Now, the elders, the leadership of each church, needs to come to their own decision based on wisdom and discernment. But we just need to be intentionally thinking through how our Sunday morning practices for the children are helping to shape them into adults who are going to view the corporate worship gathering as the most precious and glorious event of the week. And practically, we ought to be thinking about how we, the church, how we can integrate the young people in our midst into the life of the church. I think one of the unintended byproducts of youth ministry is that the youth of the church become completely isolated from older, wiser, mature Christians who they really need to be around. And so just consider discipleship in your church. Now, if a teenager comes from a solid Christian home, then yes, it's the parents' job primarily to disciple them, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But you are allowed to have more than one person disciple you. And we should think about how we can disciple our young students who know the Lord, how we can disciple them in a way that the transition out of youth group isn't this jarring thing. Well, now I got to go talk to grown-ups. No, it's a natural transition because older saints have been pouring into them and discipling them and helping them with their walk for years. Let me maybe phrase it another way. If you are over 30 years old, when is the last time that you discipled a teenager? When's the last time you got together with a kid from the youth group in your church and just kind of taught him how to read the Bible? What would you doing that as a church member, just coming alongside that believer, that young believer, overcoming the boundaries of age and generation to just simply worship the Lord through discipleship together, like what would that teach that young person about the wonders of God's people and the glory of his church? So second, let's consider the church. Third, let's consider the family. We've considered the Bible. We've considered the church. Now let's think about family. How can our youth and children's ministries help families? How can they come alongside families in our churches, again, to the end of one day presenting them mature in Christ? Well, let me read a few verses in the Proverbs that speak to the subject of children. This is children's ministry. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Two things to notice about those verses. Number one, those verses are not law. They're not rules. They're not formulas. Like with this input of training up a child and this input of disciplining a child, then you will necessarily get this output of not departing or driving out folly. But these are not formulas. These are general principles, as are most of the Proverbs. Generally speaking, training and disciplining faithfully will lead to good outcomes. But second, and very relevant for our conversation here, consider that none of those verses are directed at youth pastors. None of them are directed at children's ministry pastors. Well, none of them are directed at any church ministries at all, for that matter. These are verses that are directed to parents. And so are verses like these in Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Or Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Or the example of Timothy, who from childhood was acquainted with the sacred writings because of the faith that dwelt in his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And so the Bible is very clear that the primary responsibility for teaching, training, disciplining, evangelizing, discipling, that primary responsibility belongs to the parents, belongs to the family, and not to church ministries. That's why almost all of God's instructions in both the Old and New Testaments regarding children are given in the context of the family. And so how a child turns out, and that's ultimately what we're interested in, right? Like one day presenting them mature in Christ. How a child turns out, well, by the means that a sovereign God uses, it depends much more on the faithfulness and the consistency of the parents than the faithfulness and the consistency of their youth group or their children's ministry. I say all that to say, one very important part of a church's youth and children's ministry doesn't involve the kids at all, at least not directly. Rather, it's just older parents intentionally and purposefully discipling younger parents. It's the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that one of the major functions of the church and of its leadership is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's the church equipping parents for the work of ministry, particularly equipping moms and equipping dads to minister to their own children. Now that can take on just a million different forms. Maybe it's a specific parenting class that your church gives to the young parents in your congregation. Maybe it's that in your small groups or your discipleship groups, there's just this ongoing addressing of issues of parenting, how to shepherd our children. Maybe it's two parents in the congregation reading together, shepherding a child's heart. Maybe those moms in our churches who have been through the grind of parenting, they're meeting up with younger moms, new moms, and just kind of helping them through this process. Or maybe it's just older parents faithfully modeling parenting to younger parents. I had the blessing before serving at my current church to be a member of North Shore Baptist Church with Pastor Ed Moore. I think Ed's done his Sunday night, his parenting talk rather, at a Sunday night theology here, so many of you will be familiar with him. I think as a member of the pastoral staff and having been at that church for over a dozen years, I think I probably heard that talk, I don't know, like 10 times. I learned a lot from hearing those talks over and over. But much more than anything he ever said or taught on parenting, I just over 12 years watched him parent. I learned from his example how I might better shepherd my own children. And it wasn't just Ed. It was all the older men in the church, both pastors and elders and just laymen, who exampled for me how to be a father who raises his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm so thankful for how North Shore was so intentional in those ways as a church to equip me as a young father. Like, this is how you lead your family. This is how, through their lived out example of godly men, this is how a godly father engages with his children. It's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so churches, we need to be thinking about how we're intentionally equipping our parents to do the work of the ministry, particularly ministering to teens and children, to your own teens and children. But parents, this goes both ways. You, the parent, need to see ministering to your children as primarily your own responsibility and not the church's. Now, I know this as someone who did youth ministry for many years. that there are many parents, even in churches like ours, who feel like it's the youth ministry's responsibility primarily to care for my teenager soul. I think this is less true with children's ministry. Like, I think this is less true when the kids are younger. But it's like something magical happens around the age of, I don't know, like 12, somewhere around there, where there's this precipitous drop in family worship. There is almost this assumption that the baton is being handed off to the youth pastor, to the youth ministry, to the youth group. Like, we wouldn't say that out loud. But I think if we took a poll in our churches, I think there is this noticeable drop in kind of spiritual engagement that happens when the average child in our church is about 12 or 13. Brothers and sisters, that makes absolutely no sense. It's like, okay, now that my children are old enough to better understand the deep things of God, now that they're old enough and mature enough and capable of these wonderful theological discussions, now we're going to stop reading the Bible together, and I'm going to stop being your primary teacher. Your youth pastor is going to take it from here. That makes no sense. And so parents, I'm specifically speaking to the dads and moms in this room, please do not do that. As long as your child is in your house, he or she is primarily your responsibility, not the youth pastors, not the children's pastors, not anyone else's. Do not abdicate your responsibility to your child and your duty to God. Continue to read the Bible with them. Be invested in their spiritual lives. Talk about spiritual things with your teenager. If they have questions, be available as the first person they can ask. If they have problems, again, you should be the first person they think to confide in. The youth group might be where all their friends are. The youth pastor is probably a lot cooler than you are. That's okay. You still cannot be negligent in this great responsibility that God Himself has given you. The youth ministry is there to assist you in spiritually raising your children, but not to do it for you. Fourth and finally, let's consider the gospel. The Bible, the church, the family, now the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that gospel is of first importance. And so in all the ministries of our church, the gospel, right, the good news that though we were helpless and hopeless, sinners headed for an eternity in destruction, God himself provided the salvation through the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus, that we might be made his people. Like in all the ministries that our churches do, the gospel has to be central. The gospel is of first importance. And so if you hear nothing else that I've said tonight, right, the gospel has to be the single driving force behind everything that we do in youth and children's ministry. As a pastor, I have the privilege and responsibility of kind of overseeing our church's membership, the membership process. And one of the most important parts of that membership process, and I'm sure many of your churches do the same thing, is the membership interview, right, where I, as a pastor, get to sit down with the candidate and just kind of hear their testimony of saving grace, kind of learn about them. And it's just wonderful. It's so much fun. You get to know the people, and you get to hear just these amazing stories of just God's manifold grace working in so many different ways in the lives of dead sinners to bring them to spiritual life. And it's just a wonderful thing to hear these stories. Now, broadly speaking, I think we can categorize Christians into two groups, not to take away from the great variety of means that God uses to save his people, but broadly speaking, we can categorize people into two groups. You've got the people that grew up in church and the people who didn't. One thing that's remarkable to me, and maybe this is just a unique experience of my church, but I think you'll be able to relate to this, is how many testimonies from this first group. So this is people who grew up going to church, people who grew up with the Bible, people who grew up in various ministries, how many of their testimonies basically sound something like this? I grew up in a Christian home. My parents always brought us to church. We went to everything. I was a good kid. I knew all the Bible stories. But I never really heard that I was a sinner who needed to be saved until fill in the blank. It's shocking to me how many of the testimonies of people who grew up in churches sound something like that. Our brothers and sisters, there are just too many kids who go through the children's ministries and youth groups of evangelical churches like ours, but they've never heard the gospel. If that can be said of any of our children's ministries, of any of our youth groups, then that means that we've failed. We have failed to transmit the one thing that the Apostle Paul says is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins and rose again in accordance with the scriptures. And so they've learned the Bible stories. Like, these kids know the morality. They know the commandments. They know the rules. But it's like no one's ever bothered to actually tell them what the gospel is. And because they're church-going kids, because they're from church-going families, because they can compare themselves to the kids of the world and say, well, I'm not like them. I'm a pretty good kid. Well, what we end up with is a lot of rich young rulers who graduate children's and youth ministries, these kids that say, all these commandments I have kept from my youth. Kids who are in for a big surprise when they find out in their adulthood, sadly, that Christianity isn't just about knowing the stories and keeping the rules. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Like, we can't make our children believe the gospel. But we sure can do everything in our power to ensure that they've at least heard it. To make sure that they know the gospel well enough that if they're gonna reject it, they at least know what they're rejecting. Like, God in his sovereign wisdom is gonna save who he's gonna save. And he's gonna use a variety of means to save his elect in order to glorify himself. But may none of the children who come out of our churches have a testimony that incriminates us in our negligence to preach the gospel to them. It's like what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Now, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. We're not going to see each other again. He's talking about his ministry in Ephesus. And he says to them, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Basically, Paul's conscience is clear. Like, he's done everything that he can in terms of declaring the whole counsel of God, in terms of faithfully preaching the gospel, in terms of presenting the message of Christ and him crucified. And so their blood, like, if you're going to reject the gospel after that, that's not on me. Like, nobody could say that Paul shrunk back from telling them the whole gospel, that Paul shrunk back from telling them that they were sinners in need of salvation. Nobody was going to be able to say, at least not honestly, yeah, I was in Paul's church in Ephesus for such and such a time, and I learned all the Bible stories, but I never heard that I was a sinner who needed to be saved. And friends, that needs to be the case in all of our children and youth ministries. That hypothetically speaking, we could look every kid who comes through those ministries in the eye, and whether they're saved or not, we could, with a clear conscience, say to them, like Paul, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of your blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Well, in order for that to be the case, we have to take every opportunity. We have to take advantage of every opportunity, like youth group, children's class, vacation Bible school, whatever it might be, that all of those things would be just overflowing with the gospel. So that what Paul said about grown-up church would also be the non-negotiable necessity of all of our children's ministries. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For necessity is laid on me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That's true in grown-up church. That's true in our children's ministries as well. You see, friends, it's so easy in our youth ministries, in our children's ministries, because of all the fun and the friendship and the relationships and the craziness, and there's so much stuff, there's so much good stuff going on, but we can easily lose sight of the gospel as being the central and most important thing. But the gospel is of first importance. And so, brothers and sisters, let's never be satisfied with the children of our church simply knowing the Bible stories. Let's never let a child or teenager come into and then leave our children's ministries, our youth ministries, without having heard the gospel hundreds of times. It's like what Spurgeon once said about preaching the gospel. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If students are graduating our youth ministries and our children's ministries as unsaved, unredeemed sinners, then let them leave with our arms wrapped about their knees, pleading with them to be saved, begging them to be reconciled to God. Let not one of them graduate having merely learned Bible stories, morality, without knowing the gospel that they're rejecting. So consider two children in your church. On one hand, you've got the bad kid. You know, the kid that just never listens. He never pays attention. You constantly have to correct him. He just gives you more trouble than anybody else. Some of you are smiling because you're thinking about that kid in your church right now. Then you've got the good kid. This is the girl who always brings her Bible. She knows all the answers. She knows all the memory verses. Her parents do family devotions with her. She never gives you any trouble. They are polar opposites. Polar opposites of your children's ministry, of your youth ministry, in terms of behavior, in terms of how easy they are to manage, in terms of how much trouble they give to you. But as different as they are, they've got a lot more in common because they're both souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Every single child, every single teenager, every single boy and girl entrusted to your care in any youth or children's ministry is a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And where that soul spends eternity, from the worst kid in your church to the best kid in your church, depends entirely on what they do with the gospel. And so let me close with this. C.S. Lewis once told us that there were no ordinary people. And so I tell you that there are no ordinary children in our churches. It's immortals. Immortals that we deal with in our kids' classes, in our youth groups, in our Sunday schools, in our vacation Bible schools. And our job is first and foremost to plead with them that they might not spend eternity where their sins would justly send them, but that they would flee from the wrath to come, be saved, and know Jesus. That's the weight of glory. That is the weightiness of what we engage in week in and week out with the children of our churches. And so for every single child entrusted to our care, every single boy and girl in our children's ministries, every single kid in our churches, remember, it's the gospel that's of first importance. Maybe never, in thinking through our youth and children's ministries, may we never lose sight of that truth. That the gospel is of first importance. The gospel is what every single kid in our churches needs. Let me pray for us. Father, help us as those involved in various ministries to youth and to children. Help us to think through these things from a biblical worldview, a biblical perspective, Lord, that we might glorify you. Help us to think rightly through the Bible, through the church, through the family, and most importantly, through the gospel,
that we might in all things that we do for our children seek your glory first and foremost. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for those very edifying remarks. We're going to open up our time for some questions. So anyone can ask any question. We have two mics here, to my left, to my right. First, I wanted to get us started with a few questions of my own. So first, you made a really good distinction. I mean, you're making this distinction between grown-up church and our youth ministry. Mm. And the importance of incorporating youth into the local church, the life of the local church. But there are also some differences, right, between, you can say, the spectrum of belief and the local church, where in the membership, right, we have membership interviews, we would hope and assume that our members are believers in Christ. But that's different, right, in a youth context, where you have a spectrum of belief. You have some professing faith in Christ, others not sure, others perhaps explicitly not professing faith in Christ. So given that spectrum of belief in a children and youth context, how would you balance the dynamic between evangelism and discipleship in the context of youth and children's ministry? Any broader principles that you could apply? Is it context-dependent based off of children there? How would you answer that?
Yeah, so I think in a Sunday morning sermon, you are preaching to a mixed group, right? And so there are unbelievers there, there are believers there, and so the main point of your text, right, is to believers, there is still the importance of just preaching the gospel, right, for the unbeliever that is there. And it's the same thing with youth ministry. You're going to have a mix of believers and unbelievers. And so, yeah, there is, you want to preach the gospel every single time, right, because there's going to be some unsaved kids there who need to hear the gospel. But you're also working towards the spiritual maturity and discipleship of the believers in the group. And so, yeah, there's always that kind of dynamic, I think, anytime that you're speaking or preaching. But yes, especially with young people, right? You want to be sure that you're constantly talking about Jesus. You're constantly talking about how they need to be saved, because many of them do need to be saved. Yeah.
Maybe a second question: what role would you say fun has to do with play in youth ministry? So we're thinking about everything other than the prayers and the Bible teaching. You know, we also have things like, you know, there's stuff like pizza or games or social events. Can you underplay or overplay, no pun intended, the role of fun in a youth and children's ministry context?
Yeah, I think it's a lot easier to overplay the role of fun and basically make youth group as, hey, let's hang out and let's play Xbox and maybe we'll talk about Jesus a little bit. And the central thing that draws the kids and the central thing that the night is about is, hey, let's have a lot of fun. And we're going to maybe talk about a little Bible at the end, kind of, you know, and you're just kind of like squeezing that in. Yes, you should have fun. So, for example, when our youth get together, we will play a game. It will be something like dodgeball or you know, something like that, where I get to throw balls at, you know, teenagers, and it's a lot of fun. But if we just did that the whole night, that would be of no value to anybody's soul. We do that, we have fun, we laugh and whatever. But then we also study the Word together, and that's a serious time of, hey, we're in the Gospel of John. Don't touch that dodgeball, right? We're here to study the Word. I think if you set that as the pattern up front, I think the teenagers will understand that and be able to do both, right? To both engage in the silly fun games and to seriously study the Word, if there's just kind of the expectation set up front.
So what would be the role of those games? Is that largely attractional? Is there a broader purpose there?
Yeah, I don't know if it's particularly attractional. Like, I don't think unsaved kids are like, whoa, they're playing dodgeball? Like, let me go hang out over there. I think it's to just foster friendships, community, relationship among the teenagers. It's just a way to, I don't know, for them to enjoy and have fun with each other. Hey, we want you to be friends with each other. One of the things that's going to facilitate that is for you to play games with each other. I think it's just kind of to give them an opportunity to relate to one another with something like sports or something like games or whatever it is, I don't particularly think it's attractional in the sense that I don't think anybody's come to our youth group because we play dodgeball. You know, if you want to play, like if you want to play sports and you're unsaved, there's probably other outlets for sports that are, you know, going to be less boring than having to sit through a 45-minute Bible study.
Honestly, I wanted to give you any opportunity to share any testimonies just from your own experience with the youth ministry at your church or where you've seen it in previous churches, just how this kind of biblical approach to children and youth ministry has actually borne fruit. As you've seen.
Yeah, so I had the blessing of being able to serve as the youth pastor at my previous church, North Shore Baptist. And it's been about 10, 12 years since I stopped doing it. And so those kids who were teenagers then are now, you know, 25, 26, 27, whatever it might be. And you know, sadly, there are those who are not walking with the Lord. Sadly, there are those who've kind of disappeared off the map. But, like, really encouragingly, there's a bunch of them who are, like, members of solid local churches. They got married within the church, and they're having kids, and they're raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord themselves. And it's like, wow, this is so wonderful. The brother who leads our music ministry at our church is a kid who came to know the Lord through the youth ministry of North Shore Baptist Church. I had the privilege of being his youth pastor. And now he is serving as a deacon in our church. Super faithful brother, and that's just so wonderful to see how the Lord sometimes allows you to kind of see the harvest right of the seeds that were planted. You know.
Praise God. All right. So if you have a question, just state your name, the church you're from, and your question, and be as brief as you can.
Isaac. Hi, I'm Isaac from Christ Church Westchester. Earlier, you mentioned kind of some of the rhythms that your church uses. So basically getting from principles to particularities, like basically like how do you brush your teeth? Like what are y'all doing week in and week out?
With regards to youth ministry?
Yeah, y'all's youth ministry.
Or dental hygiene. I suppose I could talk about my dental hygiene. Yes. So yeah. What does youth ministry at our church look like? So at the church that I previously served at, youth ministry was every Friday. It was a large youth group, like 40-something kids, and it was just this kind of a bigger thing. At our church, it is significantly smaller. It's in the teens in terms of attendance. We meet every other Friday, so we meet starting at 7:45. We'll eat a little bit. We'll play a game. And then we will study through the Gospel of John. So we actually just spent 2 years and about half a chapter or so of John. Basically, we'd sit in a circle. The kids would read a verse at a time. I would stop them at certain places and just kind of explain the text. Or I would ask questions like, hey, where do we see that word before? Okay, who do you think Jesus is talking to here? Okay, why do you think the Pharisees are responding to them in that way? And again, that would take about 45 minutes. I have several faithful church members who serve as youth leaders. Sometimes we will then split off, and each of the leaders will take a group of kids and talk about more kind of specific application of the text to their own lives. We do that every other Friday. So we finished the Gospel of John. We are starting the letter to the Ephesians in September. Again, we'll probably go at about a third to a half a chapter each week, and just trying to teach them how to study the Bible and how to go through a book like Ephesians. We have, again, this is talking really specifically about like the brand of toothbrush that I'm using, but we get those ESV scripture journals. I don't know if you've seen them. Basically, they have the text on one side and there's space to take notes on the other. I get a copy of those for each of the students so that they have that. They have a place to take notes. They have a place to circle words and draw lines and underline and highlight and things like that. And we found that to be a helpful tool.
Thanks.
Tim Garber from Christ Church, Westchester. my question has two parts. So first, you spoke about the value of children sitting in on the service and hearing the word preached and singing with the congregation and so on and so forth. And so I guess the first part of my question is, at what age do you think is a good age for children to be participating in the worship service for the entirety of the time, even sitting in on the sermon? And then second might be a longer answer. We have a lot of programs in our church. So we have the Sunday morning service, we have evening service, we have Sunday night theology, community groups, we have verse by verse, which is a weekly Bible study, and Lord willing, when our kids get older, we might have a high school group or a middle school group. How do we, which programs do you see, or could you give some advice on, like, where do we incorporate the kids into the life of the church, and where is it helpful to kind of have them have, like, a youth group or something like that?
I want to be careful how I answer this question because, again, this is ultimately something that the elders of this church will decide in just kind of the wisdom of your context. And obviously, a lot of that depends on, hey, how many kids do we have? What does the demographics of our church look like? I can speak specifically to what we've done at our church, and perhaps that will be helpful. Part of our solution is that we don't have a lot of, like, classroom space. So that's part of what brings us to the conclusion that we come to. We have a nursery for ages 0 to 3. We have a children's class for ages 3 through 6. And then we have our 7-year-olds and up sit in on the sermon. The 3 to 6-year-olds sit in on everything except for the sermon. So basically, right before the sermon is preached, they are dismissed, and then right after the sermon finishes, they're brought back in. So basically, the thing that they are missing is the sermon, and in that time, they will go and do a children's lesson. But basically, from age 7 on, they sit in on the sanctuary in the full service. In terms of other ministries, so we don't provide childcare for our other ministries, and it's primarily because we don't want to put that burden on, like, our children's ministry workers are already pretty taxed, and so we could have, like, childcare for our Sunday school that meets before our congregational, our corporate worship gathering. But we don't, because we just don't have enough childcare workers without kind of overly taxing them. So we have the kids sit in on our adult Sunday school. Now, is that distracting to have babies? Yes, but I think some of the younger kids do pick up some of the things, and I think it is valuable for the families to sit together. So there's pros and cons to it.
Thank you.
Noah Lewis, Christchurch, Westchester. My question is related to the fact that I attended a church growing up, part of a denomination that's heavily emphasized parent youth ministry. So a large amount of almost, I wouldn't say required, but heavily, heavily encouraged parents to be at youth group meetings, involved in the process, involved in the running of it. I saw a lot of pros and I saw a lot of cons to that. I just wonder if you have any thoughts about volume of parent involvement in youth ministry.
Yeah, I don't think there's any hard and fast rule there. One thing that we will do in our first youth meeting of the fall, we'll do something called a parents' night, which is basically all the parents are invited. And I will, it's more than an invitation, like I will reach out to the parents and say, hey, hoping to see you there. Because I want them to know what their kids are doing, and I want them to know, like, hey, this is what a youth night looks like, so that they might be more engaged on their end. The degree of involvement, again, I think that's going to depend on the context of your church. We happen to have a lot of young adults in our church who are really desirous and eager to serve, so we have, like, plenty of manpower, if you will, just from them. So we haven't had to, like, ask parents. But I'd be happy if a parent were to say, hey, I want to be involved in the youth ministry as well. So I don't think there's a hard and fast rule there. Again, I think a lot of that depends on the context of your local church.
Thanks.
I hope I don't have to move this thing. Hi, my name's Mike Infanti. I'm with the Bethel Chapel Church in Philadelphia. My question is sort of, like, akin to the last gentleman's question. In this respect, where do you see, how would you recommend the dynamic between the discipleship a child is getting at the home level with the work that's being done within the youth group, in that it should be somewhat of a team effort. There should be cross connections and stuff, not just I send my child to the youth group, I listen to them when they come home, or vice versa, but there's an active dichotomy between the two organizations at the same time, working together. Family devotion and youth group activity.
Yeah, I think that dynamic would primarily play out at the family level, right? Like to what, so what we do is we let the parents know, hey, this is the text that we're going to be studying this Friday. My hope is that there would be engagement at home based on what the kids learned at youth, so that the parents know, hey, we studied John chapter 7, verses 1 through 20 tonight, so when their kid comes home, there would be conversation and there would be discussion about, hey, what'd you learn? Hey, what notes did you take in your book? Things like that. But that's kind of primarily on the parents to do that or not to do that. I think it's important for us as a youth ministry to come alongside parents as they disciple and evangelize and raise their kids in the faith. But we always want to make sure that we are not taking the place of what should be healthy home discipleship, but we're just kind of coming along and
then making sure that the parents understand that you're not replacing them, you're supplementing them, and you're basically coming alongside as a ministry to help them in their ministry.
Yeah, right. So that's one of the things that we'll make very clear at our parents' night. Hey, we are here to be helpful to you, but we are not here to replace you and your home ministry. So listen, if your kid can't come to youth group, you don't have to feel bad about that. You know what I'm saying? Like it's not a required obligation that you come to youth group. If this is something that is helpful for you as a family and for your child, please bring them. But if they have to miss because you've got some family thing going on, like you don't have to be apologetic. That comes first. Don't worry about it. You know, we want to just come alongside and be helpful to you in whatever way.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Hi, I'm Catherine, and I go here. Like you were mentioning, a lot of, you know, passages, especially in the Old Testament, emphasize the parents' role in discipling their children. So if you have parents in your church who really, like, just don't think that youth ministry is important at all, you know, they're like, it's my responsibility to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, would you say, like, that's fine? Or would you have any kind of, like, argument for, like, well, this is why I think you should consider, like, youth ministry, like letting your child be involved in it. Yeah, like what would you say are like reasons why it is good for kids to be involved in youth ministry? Or, yeah.
Yeah. Why is it good? I think it's always good to have more Bible teaching. I think it is particularly good for young people to be friends with one another. Like, listen, if my kid is going to have friends, I'd rather they have friends from within the church than friends from here, there, or anywhere. So those would be some of the pros. If a parent said, I don't want to send my kid to youth group, I think I would ask why. And if there's a valid reason, like, hey, on Friday nights, we do family night, and we do family worship, and if I send my kid to youth, then we're gonna miss out on that. I'll say, praise the Lord. Great. Keep them at home. Keep doing what you're doing. That's wonderful. But if they have maybe other reasons that wouldn't be as maybe helpful or well thought out, I think I might, you know, press them and kind of ask them questions and things like that. But ultimately, I think that is the parents' decision on what their kids would be involved in. So I wouldn't press it too hard.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Do you all have any literature that you get out that kind of explains your youth ministry?
No, I don't. But I suppose it would be helpful if I wrote something up. Yeah.
All right. Brandon Corner, Awnee Baptist Church. So just kind of like a practical question, because I know earlier you brought up not to, I forget what the exact wording was, but not to think like the kids are not able to do some of the things that maybe a person might think they're not able to do. So like undermining where the kids actually are at, how would you kind of assess that going into maybe like, because I don't know how you do yours, but let's say you have like a certain time frame, like a regular school year time frame where you maybe spend 9 months or 6 months on a section or like on a teaching and you take a break. how do you assess where the kids are at individually, knowing that maybe some households don't do family worship or they don't go through the Bible with their kids, or maybe some families are very, very, like that they're well-trained, well-thought-out with how they teach their kids. How do you come together, maybe on a Sunday or, you know, on your Fridays in your case, and assess where the kids are at and teach all of them while not trying to just maybe reach the top percentage or the lower percentage of the kids?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think our group is small enough that kids don't really get lost in the shuffle in that sense. Like, we can, especially when we split off into, like, our individual discussion groups. And we're talking about, like, one youth leader with, like, four students. So you're really able to have kind of, like, you know, one-on-one, eye-to-eye conversations on, hey, where are you with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Okay, if you are, then how are you living your, you know, living out your faith? Like, I think we are able to kind of give that more individualized attention to the students, just because, you know, we are a relatively small group. I think that becomes a little bit more challenging when the group gets larger and larger, and the kind of the ratio of students to workers, leaders, whatever you want to call them, becomes larger and larger. But we haven't, yeah, at the stage that we're at, that's not too big of a problem. Yeah, like, we kind of, you know, with 20 kids, like, we know who all the kids are. We know, you know, we know who professes to be saved. We know who doesn't. We kind of know the home situations of each of them. So we're kind of able to give more individualized attention to our students.
Okay. All right. Okay, one more?
Sure. Yeah.
All right, cool. So maybe for, so for me personally, I came to faith later than maybe like some of the youth in my church. So people who grew up with faithful parents who have been discipling them since they were, you know, coming out the womb versus me, who came to faith basically around like 19 or 20.
Yeah.
So coming into a lot of like maybe the Sunday school teachings where a lot of people are at just as a baseline, I'm definitely lower in that regard, kind of just coming in just as a new believer. So when you're maybe like in like a older setting, maybe when you have kids who have been raised, like, you know, they're pastor's children or missionary kids, and then you have people who are coming in maybe even from high school, sophomores, juniors, seniors and stuff, how do you then, do you notice any greater gap there, or is it still kind of the same case of the groups are so small you can still make pretty decent headway even if they're at different places?
I'm sorry, I'm not sure I understand your question.
So I don't know, like, I'm assuming you have like a lesson plan that you go through with the kids, right? So with your youth, like your high schools, your high schoolers?
Yeah.
Is there, when do you notice with the older kids, the teenagers, that the gap is pretty much the same, like as you were saying, the groups are so small, there's really not that big of a difference? Or do you notice that it actually is much more exaggerated with those older kids?
As you were saying, yeah, I think there's definitely a noticeable difference between the kids who like get Bible all the time at home and the kids who are coming from basically unsaved homes. But like in any context, you know, you want to present the gospel in a way that every single person in the room is going to understand it. And so are there going to be like certain concepts maybe that this kid gets, but that kid doesn't quite get? Yeah, maybe. But I think that the central message, the core message, let's say, of the Gospel of John, hey, here's this Christ on whom you need to believe that you might be saved. Like, that message is basic enough that every single person can understand that. And that's primarily, right, what our job is, to give that message that the kids might know Christ and might grow in him. So I think at that level, I think we can speak to every single person in the room. Are there going to be maybe doctrinal or theological things that will go over the heads of some of the kids who didn't grow up in the church? Yeah, maybe.
Okay. Well, thank you.
My name's Lindsay Burns from here, Christ Church, Westchester. Our church is still, the children demographic is very young. And do you have any tips or advice for how to begin a youth group or a youth ministry when the numbers are very small or when you're not even there yet, but you want to start building the foundation for it?
Yeah, so that's basically the position we found ourselves in 2 years ago. So I think demographically, we are kind of similar to your church, maybe a little bit older than your church. But basically, we had no, when I got to the church, there were no teenagers at all. My oldest daughter is 13, and so there were a couple of girls that were her age. So when they turned, when they were in the sixth grade, I think, or maybe the seventh grade, we said, you know what, let's just start a youth ministry. Our youth ministry at that point was basically like six kids, so it was very small. And so, yeah, we would just get together, we would eat, and we would play some kind of game, and then we would talk about the Bible. And the Lord has just very kindly allowed that number to grow. We're about 20 right now, we are kind of looking down the pipeline at, you know, kind of the younger kids in our church, and if all else, you know, stays the same, like, the group will be significantly larger in 3-4 years as those younger kids grow up. And yeah, even as I was in the foyer this morning, kind of seeing all the little 5 and 6 and 7 year olds running around, like that's wonderful. That's such a blessing. And yeah, to think like, wow, in 5 years our youth group is going to be huge. But yeah, it's going to start small. And yeah, just I would say just start small, teach them the Bible, get them to know and love one another, and then the Lord will kind of add to those numbers, if by no other means than just by the younger kids in your church growing up into that, and you know, hopefully in a couple of years it'll be something of some substance.
Great question. We were dialoguing about that earlier.
Can I ask a slight follow-up?
Yeah.
You said the age gap between 7 is when kiddos are starting to sit in service with you, and your youth ministry starts, you said, 7th grade-ish. Is there anything for in the middle or anything that you recommend besides family devotions for that age group, or is that just kind of, it's up to the family? The youth group is a really great thing that they're just looking forward to.
Yeah, so I didn't talk about it tonight, but we also have a children's ministry that meets on Friday night before our youth ministry. So that is ages 4 to 6th grade. So that's kind of like the before youth age. And that's a fairly large group of kids, because demographically, kind of, that's where our church is at. Yeah, and it's kind of the same thing. We'll play a game. We will do a Bible study. So we just finished the book of Acts. So we basically just went about a chapter a week, kind of going through the book of Acts. Because it's younger students, it's a lot more summarizing. It's maybe not as in-depth in terms of, like, the Bible study. But in terms of, like, hey, what is Paul saying, or what is Luke saying here about what Paul is doing, and what can we learn from this, and how do we apply this? It's kind of the same thing. What is all this pointing us to? Well, it's pointing us to a Christ who died and rose again. Hey, do you, boys and girls, trust in this Christ that you might be saved? So it's kind of the same thing, but for younger students.
I'm sorry, what age group did you say that was again?
4 through 6th grade, and it's kind of awesome. Gray, but yeah, cool. 11 years old or 6th grade.
Thank you.
I'm Micah Scudder. I'm from Alney Baptist. This is kind of like unfiltered thought, because you just got me thinking about this stuff. This is really cool. I'm trying to think, because if you have a lot of church, I'll try to be concise. You have a lot of church fellowship gatherings, like you have a potluck after church, and then you'll have church outreach. And there's like a clear difference where the goal is to build up other believers, where believers are meeting and building each other up. And then you have moments where the church is kind of gathering together and going out to meet and serve people. Would you say that there's benefit in maybe employing that in a youth program, where you have a youth group that is specifically for children of members of the church, or children that you at least know with some confidence are saved, and then you have them in a larger, like, youth outreach setting where you have maybe more games or something to try to draw people in? I just don't know. Like, what are your thoughts on that kind of?
Yeah, that's a great question. At my previous church, our youth group was fairly large, and a fairly, like, large mix of unbelievers, believers, and even amongst the believers, there was quite a range of kind of like maturity. So one thing that I did is I took the most spiritually mature kids in the group, so usually about 5 of them, and I would meet with them every other week to do kind of like more specific, intense discipleship. So we would, like, go through the book of Romans. I would make them memorize things. We would read good Christian books. and talk about them. And so that was kind of more like intentional, focused, hey, you guys are professing believers. You seem to be really walking with the Lord. You seem to have a love for the Lord. Let's try to equip you even more, kind of specifically in a targeted way than in the kind of larger group setting. So yeah, I think there's definitely room for that, and we found that to be very fruitful. A lot of the students who were kind of who went through that smaller discipleship group they're the ones that are, you know, faithfully serving the Lord even to this day, and super thankful for that. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right. Any more questions? Please help me thank Pastor Fujiwara. Please close us in prayer as we head out. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this evening. We're grateful for the task that you've given us to raise up the next generation. We pray that at this church and at the churches that are represented here, that we would be faithful in raising up the next generation to know Jesus Christ, to carry the banner of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom in our church and in churches in our area, that we might be faithful at not only proclaiming the gospel to the youth and the children in our context, but also helping those who have come to believe to grow, that they might stand mature in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.